Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. The book of Colossians, we'll be reading tonight verses 1 through 14. Lord willing, in weeks to come, we're going to be spending our time in our evening worship services with the Apostle Paul in this letter to the church in Colossae. And so tonight we'll just take some time to introduce the letter to us and to consider the opening words here of the Apostle Paul as we look forward to what this book is all about and how the Lord might use it in our lives as we consider it over the next several weeks. And so the book of Colossians, and I'll read tonight verses 1 through 14, the opening paragraph, opening section here of this letter to the church. So this is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that as we open the scripture to this book of Colossians, Lord, we thank you that we can anticipate good things in our study of your word. You have promised, Lord, to speak, and you have spoken, and you've promised that when your word is sent forth, that it accomplishes what you send it out to do. And so, Lord, we know that our gathering and worship, our gathering around your word, is never purposeless, but you are always at work. And so we pray, dear God, that you'd be at work by your grace in us from evening to evening as we consider these words of this book. And Lord, that you would be building us up in our holy faith, in our knowledge of Christ, our love for Christ, Lord, through the words of Scripture, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So why study the book of Colossians? Well, in my study of this book, I came across a wonderful list of reasons to study the book of Colossians by a well-known Reformed expositor of Scripture of 50 years ago. And he gave five wonderful reasons why the book of Colossians is important for was important for his day. But as I read his list of why it's important to study, I recognized that these are timeless reasons why this book is important for us likewise today. So here they are. When we are living in a time when we have a sense of the vastness of the universe around us, of space and star systems, and recently in our own country we've been hearing about a space force, and I guess that's been signed into law now. Our world is expanding, and a huge universe in which we live in. How is Jesus related to the vastness of galaxies and space travel and whatever else. How is Jesus related to that? When you're living, secondly, with a situation where we have a multitude of denominational options, we've got Presbyterian and Baptists and Pentecostals, and then we've got, of course, Protestants and Catholics and many more. Who speaks for the church? Is there anybody who is actually in charge of the church as we know it in this world? Does the church have a head who actually is over all? Third, when you're living in a time of religious pluralism, which we're living in, where the beliefs of Christians and Jews and Muslims, we're told, and Mormons are all seen as basically teaching the same kind of thing, just some kind of simple morality, and they're all equally valid, is there any place anymore to still speak of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ? And if Christ is God, doesn't that mean that all these other religions are false? Fourthly, when you're living in a time when people no longer ask, is it true, but does it work, or how does it feel, can we really expect people, as Christians today, can we really expect people to be concerned with thinking about what is ultimately true? What is ultimately the truth about life and existence and reality itself? And then the fifth question that this fellow brought up was this, that when we're living in a time where there seems to be evidence of overwhelming despair all around us, a lack of purpose, lack of meaning in people's lives, all sorts of folks predicting a grave future and disaster to come for the world, for the earth, what possible hope can you and I have, or anybody have, for the future? These are all wonderful questions. And this commentator, William Hendricks is his name, says, well, then the book of Colossians is for you. Viewed from every angle, he says this, this gem of an epistle is abreast of and even in advance of present-day discussion and reflection. It is timely. It is this because it presents the Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and who is the architect and sustainer of the universe, the head of all things, and especially the organic and ruling head of his own body, the church. It's all-sufficient, one and only Savior. He's the image of the invisible God, the embodiment of all the divine fullness. He's the source of the Christian's life and peace and joy, and he is present within us, and he is our hope of glory. He is Christ over all. He is the root of the fruit. We have been talking together in our evening worship services about the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's fitting for us to consider the book of Colossians, because the book of Colossians tells us that anything good that is produced in us, anything that we say or do or witness to in our lives, anything that flows out of us that is pleasing to God really has its root in the foundation of Jesus Christ and who he is for us. It's all about Christ. And so we want to study Colossians because it answers all sorts of questions for us today that we've talked about, and some we don't. So the first thing we want to look at here in this letter is simply that it's a letter for the saints. That's where we start, a letter for the saints. Notice how this letter and many of the letters of the Apostle Paul start the same way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now, what is Colossae? You may notice that in the book of Revelation, there's no letter to the church of Colossae. The city of Colossae apparently was once a pretty important town in the 5th century B.C. So a long time ago, Colossae, if you know where Ephesus is on the Aegean Sea, Colossae was about 100 miles east of Colossae. And other towns were around it, the town of Laodicea, you've heard of that, and the town of Hierapolis. But the town of Colossae, though it had its heyday in the 5th century BC, it's in Turkey now, that's Asia Minor, kind of disappeared in the 12th century. There's no ruins left in that city. There's some at Laodicea, some at Hierapolis, apparently. But nothing of Colossae. There was a number of Jews that settled there, a lot of folks from pagan folks, heathen folks, that no relation, no understanding of the gospel, had lived there. But that's interesting in itself, that here you have one letter of the Scripture that we're going to study that's all filled with glorious doctrine, but it's written to, in Paul's day, a church in a small town that won't last past the 12th century. But here they're given from the Apostle Paul this wonderful letter of encouragement to encourage this, what would have been a little church in an out-of-the-way place that was not going to last as a city. But they get this letter of the Apostle Paul. But they are addressed as we note here, the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. One of those saints is introduced for us in verses 7 to 8. This is a man from Colossae. We're introduced to him in verse 7. As Paul is talking to the church, he talks about how they have learned the gospel, and they've learned it from a man named Epaphras, who he speaks of in verse 7 as our fellow, or as our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. We read of him later in the same book over in chapter 4, verse 12. Paul gives a little more information about Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, so he's from Colossae, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. He's with Paul now. Always struggling on your behalf. This is who this man is from Colossae. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. And so we're introduced to one of these saints. But the amazing thing about the Apostle Paul is when he writes a letter to the church, this is the first thing that he always does. He addresses the church and reminds the church of who they are in Christ. So this letter that we are reading, first of all, is a letter for the saints, which means that Paul wants the Christians in Colossae, first of all, to again remember their identity as those who are, well, the word saint means holy, those who are set apart as holy unto God. They belong to God. And so you could say saint or you could say faithful brother. It's the same thing for the Apostle Paul. These are those who have been united to Jesus Christ, faithful brothers in Christ. So you go to Romans, you go to 1 Corinthians, you go to Ephesians, you go to Philippians. Paul always addresses the church as saints, holy, set apart unto God. Why is that important? Well, because as they receive this letter, God's people need to be reminded of that, don't they? We need to be reminded of who we are in America in the year 2020. We are not Americans first. We are saints first. We are not North Americans first. We are saints first. That's why we, with all the saints, with all the faithful brothers in China, Uganda, Haiti, that we have more in common with Christians in Malawi than we do with non-Christian Americans, right? This is our family. This is who we are. This is our identity. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful because Paul never wanted God's people to lose a sense of their identity. So, saint, yes, you are a sinner. You fall into sin. You are weak. I am stumbling, bumbling, pastor. This is true. But you're a saint. You are set apart to God. Yes, in your own sinful nature, you're plagued. We read about that in the Canons of Dort. We're plagued by sinful desire. Sometimes we fall into grievous sins. I wonder, how can that be? How can we do that? And Paul reminds the church, no, you're saints. He does it in a wonderful way in 1 Corinthians. The men have been looking at Corinthians for some time. But remember how Corinthians starts. Paul goes like this, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, that's past tense, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And so that's a wonderful thing where Paul, again, he reminds the folks, listen, you have been set apart. The youth talked about that this morning, I think, in catechism class. Set apart, sanctified, definitively in Jesus, set apart for God, and now you are called to be saints in America today. You've got the mark of God on you, and you're called to live as the people of God. Now, Paul never forgot that, because he also starts all his letters with a robust self-identification. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul never forgot who he was. He was a sent one. He belonged to Christ. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. This is what he says. Set apart for the gospel of God. Isn't that great? So he writes his letter. Not only does he have a robust understanding, listen, this is who I am. I'm a servant of Christ, apostle of Christ, sent out. My existence is related, all related to Jesus. And as he writes the letter to the church, he says, so are you. That's what your life is all about. Called and set apart by God. So just as there's a holy Bible, there's a holy day, there is a holy people. So this is who this letter is for. Now, why is Paul writing this letter to this little out-of-the-way church in Colossae? Maybe a size like ours. Why does he write this letter? Well, he reminds them who they are. They are saints. But he's really writing this letter as a reminder to them of the dangers that saints face in the world in which they live. Paul's writing this letter from prison in Rome in around AD 62. And as we go through this book, we're going to find that here comes this encouragement to this little out-of-the-way church. They're saints in the Lord, set apart unto God. But he's going to give them two warnings, mainly. The first one, if you have your Bible, again, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. This kind of sums up one of the warnings that's going to come through this book again and again. The first warning is this. He warns the saints of the danger of falling back into a sinful pattern of life. They are saints. They are holy ones. There's a danger in Colossae that they're going to fall back into a former way of life. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, notice what he says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So here's the first thing. So here it's a letter to the saints, and we receive it as saints, those holy set apart by God. Two warnings. The first one is this that is going to come through this passage. As saints, don't forget that there's always a danger to fall back. To fall back into the old way of life, an old pattern of living that Paul describes for us. Someone described a habit like this. Someone said, a habit is like a cable. A person weaves a thread every day until it becomes well nigh impossible to break the cable. Think about that, that habits are things that we do all the time, every day. It's like a thread that's woven every day. We do it again and again and again. But if you do it again and again and again over so many days, it becomes, someone said, like a cable that you can't break. That you can't break. An old way of life. And so saints, Paul is simply saying this. He's going to say this to us throughout this letter. Saints are called to battle against sinful desires. They battle against the flow of the cultural current, and they battle against the clever devices of the evil one. This is going to be his warning throughout this letter. Think about it this way. It's like Paul is saying, as a Christian, here in Colossae, or we could say in Redlands, you are always going to be like a person swimming upstream. You are swimming against the cultural current, and not only that, but you see, maybe your friends turning around behind you, and they're heading downstream, because maybe they're saying, like, you know, all the fish is down there, and you're swimming upstream. Your friends are going the other way, and more than that, it seems that what's appealing is behind you, and so there's always going to be this, as you're swimming upstream, there's always going to kind of be this pressure to kind of stop and fall back to that old way of life, falling back into a life of sin. And so, no, it's saints set apart to God. So that's one warning. The other warning we're going to find through this letter is the second danger is not only falling back to a sinful pattern of life, but the danger of then, in the face of that, adopting false teaching and a wrong solution to the issues of life. Notice what Paul says. Turn for this purpose to Colossians 2, verse 20. This is another theme that's going to come. So we have this struggle of falling back into sin. Now the response, of course, of Christians is to professing Christians is to do something about that. But Paul warns here that sometimes what we do is we look for the wrong solution. And this is what he writes, Colossians 2:20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism, that is, denying the desires, and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So you see what Paul's warning against here. He says, listen, if you have, if you're united with Christ and you've died to sin, why are you submitting yourself to these external regulations that are really, Paul describes it, self-made religion? That is a religion of morality that you have made up yourself, and you are submitting yourself to these extra biblical laws. They have the appearance of something wise, but Paul says they're actually just something you've made up yourself. You're even severe on your body. You deny yourself certain things, but actually you've adopted a way of life that actually has no power to do anything about the desires of the flesh. So that's a danger. It's a danger, Paul's saying, to the church, to saints. They know that there's a struggle against sin. And so one of the dangers is not only we fall back into sin, but the other danger is we find a wrong solution and we say, well, I'm gonna deal with sin by just making, I'm gonna become like a Pharisee or something like that, and I'm going to make up extra laws that are going to keep me in line. I'm going to deny myself certain things. And Paul says, the problem with that, of course, is that it's a denial of Christ. You're not looking to Christ, right? It's a religion you're depending on yourself and your own power and your own wisdom. He says it in different ways. So verse 8 of that same chapter, Colossians 2, see to it, saints, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Verse 16, same warning. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And so this is a letter for the saints, and within that letter comes these two warnings that we're going to hear again and again, that saints set apart to God are always in danger of falling back into sin, but they're also in danger of adopting a false solution, false teaching that leads them away from Christ. What do we call that? It's called syncretism is a big word for it. It means to take the gospel of grace. It takes the truth about Christ, and it simply mixes the gospel of grace, that is, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It takes that gospel and it mixes it with something else, like our own achievements, our own works, or something that we contribute to our salvation, whatever it is. Maybe it's a philosophy, Paul says. Maybe it's an extra ceremony. Say, well, you got to be circumcised too in order to be saved. Or maybe it's saying, no, you can't drink, or you can't smoke, or some kind of what you deny yourself, certain things. And Paul says, well, that all looks like it's wise, but it's denying the gospel of grace. You're adding something to Christ. Now, what's the answer to that? Well, the answer to that we're going to find as we go through the book together in weeks to come is this, that when the saints are in danger of falling back into sin, when the saints are in danger of adopting a false solution to the problem and being led away from Christ, well, there's only one answer to that in the book of Colossians, that we need to spend a good amount of time in devoting ourselves and pointing one another to the preeminency, the sufficiency, the glory, and the wonder of Christ Himself. And so that is why the whole book of Colossians really flows out of some words that appear in this first chapter. We didn't read them right at the beginning, but they go like this in verse 17, if you've got your Bible still open. This is really the centerpiece of this whole book that we're going to be floating around in the weeks to come. This is what Paul writes, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And He, that is Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. If you have a different translation, it might say something like, that in everything He might have the supremacy. Or you might have another translation, but it all gets at the same thing. That the focus of the Apostle Paul in this letter to that little church in Colossae, even as he warns them of the dangers, the focus is going to be this, that in all things they need to understand that Jesus Christ is over all, undergirding all, and is to be, in fact, preeminent or supreme over all things. And so as we go through the book of Colossians, we're going to investigate that further. And so we're going to pray that as we go through the book of Colossians, that will be our focus, that we will see the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, and that the Lord would draw us closer to Him even as we study this book together. So let's pray together that over the next weeks, God will do just that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come to You tonight as we begin this new book of the Scripture together to pray over, to study together. Lord, we thank You that we know that this book is meant for our instruction, not only for a church many, many years ago, Lord, but that it's meant for Your people, to all those who are saints and faithful brothers in Christ Jesus, that it goes out to all those who claim Christ as their Savior. It goes out to the family of God. And so we thank You, dear Lord, that that is who we are in Christ, that we are set apart ones, that we are set apart in this country to shine as lights, to be salt in this world. And so, Lord, we thank You for a book like Colossians, where the Apostle Paul will help us, will warn us that as those who are set apart unto God, there is always that danger of falling back into the old patterns of life. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is sufficient, that He is the one who who transforms us by his Spirit, that we are new creatures in Christ, and that he is to be supreme over all. And help us, dear Lord, also to be alert to the danger of finding solutions in something or someone other than Christ himself, that he is sufficient for salvation, that we would not be looking for answers or help or joy or peace or rest outside of what you have provided for us so wonderfully in the glorious Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that in weeks to come, as we consider these chapters together, Lord, that we would grow in our appreciation and our love for the Savior, the wonder of who he is. Lord, that he is supreme over all things, and that he is to be supreme in our lives and in your church and in this world for your glory and for our good. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.